with the people of God, as the people of God on this day. Well, the resurrection of Christ from the dead was the pivotal point in all of history. For if he rose from the dead, as Scripture says that he did, then by definition, he is Lord. Amen. And if he didn't rise from the dead, as he said he would, and as the Word of God says he did, then nothing else really matters. So to believe intellectually in the fact of the bodily resurrection of Christ while not being submitted to his lordship is profoundly incongruous. For if he rose from the dead, he's Lord, and that means that I am subject unto him. Today, I want to share a message really I developed about 25 years ago and titled it, Come and See, Go and Tell. Come and see, go and tell. From Matthew chapter 28, verses 6 and 7, but picking up the context beginning in verse 1 of Matthew chapter 28. The first book in the New Testament, Matthew, and the last chapter, Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre, that is to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment or his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. The first point, come and see, addresses the fact of the resurrection of Christ. The second point, go and tell, refers to the function of those who have embraced his lordship. The first thing that we want to consider in verse 6 is come and see. Because of the resurrection of Christ, we have a living Messiah. That is a fact, or it is not. If he rose from the dead, there is a living Messiah. So come and see, the angel spoke to the women. The truth is clear. It cannot be misunderstood. Jesus Christ was literally and physically dead, and he was raised back to life. Therefore, he is Messiah. Messiah means the anointed one of God, the Christ. And by virtue of being the anointed one of God, he has the capacity, the power, the authority to be the Redeemer, the one who purchased us, pays the purchase price for our sin debt and makes us acceptable unto God. He is the Savior. And we know that he is that, according to the Word of God, for a couple of verses that I did not read. But if you'll look in this same chapter at verses 9 and 17, notice in verse 9, it says, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. And then in verse 17, it says, and they saw him and worshiped him. Who can receive worship? Who? God. Only God is to receive worship. And by virtue of Jesus receiving worship in these two different verses by different folks involved, that means it demands his lordship and really demands my fellowship. I'm going to offer three reasons why his lordship is clear in the Word of God and by virtue of his resurrection, the power of his resurrection. First of all, I offer this. Come and see that his resurrection was prophesied in Scripture. Now, that is compelling reason to come and see. Come and see that He is Lord because His resurrection was prophesied in the Word of God, in the Old Testament, in fact. Hundreds of years, 700, 800, 900 years before the time of Christ, in Psalm chapter 16 and verse 10, it says, "For Thou wilt not leave my soul in Sheol, that is, in the grave, neither wilt Thou allow Thine Holy One to see corruption." The psalmist prophesied hundreds of years in advance that the body of Christ was not going to be left to corrupt, be corrupted in the grave, intimating that He is going to, in fact, rise again. Because if somebody is in the grave and somebody's can face corruption, by definition, that means that there was death. And He was not going to be left in that state. He was going to rise from the dead. And going back some 4,000 years from now and 2,000 years or so before Christ, the most ancient, really, of the ancients, Job, wrote in chapter 19 and verse 25, he spoke of this, "For he said, and he prophesied, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." Not only would he die and pay for sin and rise again, he would return one day and take up his kingdom, and he would show himself standing upon the earth, ruling and reigning as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Prophesied in Scripture his resurrection. And the Apostle Peter alluded to this text when he preached the resurrection on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 24, when he said, "You men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth." And they certainly understood who he was referencing. It had only been a few weeks. "Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs." In other words, it was evident that God was on him. For Nicodemus had said, one of the Pharisees, "No one can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." And Peter is reminding them of that, "which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know." And I'm not going to let you get out from underneath this. I'm not going to let you wiggle out of the way. You know that this is the case. "And him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God." In other words, it was planned in eternity past. "Have by taking him by wicked hands." God planned it. You did it. Therefore, you're guilty. That's the providence of God. That is the sovereign ruling of God. "You have taken by wicked hands, have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." And so we know that we can tell folks, come and see, because his resurrection was prophesied and prophesied in Scripture centuries and centuries, even millennia before it actually happened. That is compelling proof. Secondly, come and see because the resurrection was predicted by self, by himself, that is, by Jesus himself. His resurrection was predicted by him and predicted with great specificity. His death had great specificity. He spoke of that often, and his resurrection was very specific. Jesus himself predicted that he would actually die and actually be raised again from the dead. In fact, Mark 14, verses 27 and 28, Jesus said unto them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after that, after I've been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." So he very clearly said that at that very time, he's going to be killed. They're going to scatter, and then he will rise again and rendezvous with them in Galilee, which was a long way north of where he was crucified in and buried in Jerusalem. And the fulfillment of the illustration of Jonah that Jesus said in Matthew 12 and verse 40, where it says, "For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." So again, with great specificity, he himself told them what would happen, how long it would be, and then what would take place following. Folks, this is compelling evidence for you don't imagine that the enemies of the Lord caused this to come to pass. in order for him to be proved right. Of course not. It was the power of God in the resurrection that was accomplished to bring this to fulfillment. It fulfilled the illustration Jesus gave about the temple. So we have the illustration of the sheep being scattered and him being killed and raised. We have the illustration of Jonah, and we have the illustration of the temple in John 2, verses 18 through 22, where it says, "Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us?" Show us a sign. Give us some kind of an indication, seeing that thou do these things. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and thou wilt rear it up in 3 days?" But he spoke of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now, folks, the specificity with that, and everyone was aware of it at that time, and they were even questioning him about it. "You are going to rebuild this temple if it is flattened to the ground? It took 46 years to do it, and you're going to do it in 3 days? How is that possible?" And then, after he rose from the dead, they said, "Oh, the light turned on. Now we know what he meant by that." There's too many witnesses. There's too much corroborating evidence for this to have been fabricated. He rose from the dead. Come and see. And we're given lots and lots of evidence to support that. We sang this, maybe, I don't know if we sang it or or the ensemble or the choir sang the phrase from the well-known hymn, and the hymn writer well understood, "Death cannot keep his prey, Jesus my Savior. He tore the bars away." Say it with me, "Jesus my Lord." The resurrection was prophesied, predicted by himself. Come and see. For only the Lord of glory could predict his own death and burial and resurrection. Come and see that his resurrection was proven to skeptics. Thirdly, his resurrection was proven to skeptics. Doubters were convinced. Remember now, his apostles had deserted him. Luke chapter 24 tells us, records that the women told the apostles that Christ was raised from the dead. And in verse 11 of Luke 24, it says, "Their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not." That's just an old wives' tale. They're just dreaming. They're just imagining. Or they're pulling an April Fool's joke on us or something. That could not have happened. People do not die. We saw that he died. We saw that they put him in the tomb. And they pushed that stone and they put guards there. No, he did not rise from the dead. And yet they became convinced when Jesus appeared to them multiple times. He was seen by over 500 people at one time, 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, and that he convinced the doubters. In fact, in verse 17, "And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted." Probably Thomas. Doubting Thomas was among that group. But then, shortly before the ascension of Christ, in John 20 and verse 28, Thomas saw and he said, "My Lord and my God." And he bowed and he humbled himself because he, as a skeptic, was convinced. Folks, the resurrection of Christ proves his lordship even to skeptics. The resurrection is critical because according to 1 Corinthians 15, without it we would be hopeless. But because of the power of his resurrection, we too are raised to new life in him. Amen. Can I get a witness? You are raised to new life. Your eternal life began at the moment that you said, "Yes, Lord Jesus, save me, forgive me." You're already in eternal life if in fact you do know him. For if he rose from the dead, you too are given life, which is what Romans 4 and verse 25 tells us when it says that he was delivered for our offenses, our sins, and was raised again for our justification. That is to secure that, to seal that, to in fact guarantee that our salvation is eternal because His resurrection is eternal, never to die again, always to live and reign overall. And so the resurrection of Christ allows His righteousness to be credited to the account of those who believe. It's sealed redemption, folks. The debt is paid. Hallelujah. The debt is paid. You can't do anything to pay the debt. You never have been able to. You never will be able to. But He paid the debt. And by saying yes and genuinely meaning it from the heart, you are clothed in His righteousness, in His merit, not in your own. Now, I'm so thankful that, because I don't have any righteousness. I don't have any merit. I don't have any capacity to appear before God, but I am appearing before Him in Christ. I am hidden in Christ. I am behind Him. I'm in the cleft of the rock, and He covers me there with His hand. And I'm secure and I'm safe. Come and see. The resurrection of Christ guarantees that that eternity with the Lord. And verse 7 in our text, it said in verse 6, come and see. And then in verse 7, and go and tell. Go and tell. Because of the resurrection of Christ, not only do we have a living Messiah, we have a liberating message. And I'm so thankful that nearly 44 years ago, in May of 1977, a man shared with me when I was active duty in the United States Navy, he shared with me this liberating message, and I didn't fully understand it. I hardly understood it at all. All I knew that I was a desperate sinner and that He was a glorious Savior. And I said, yes, Lord, apply that to my account. By faith, I called upon Him and I was blown away by how I was set free for the first time in my 20 years of life. Always in bondage to sin, always in bondage to what's out there. Do I have hope beyond the grave? Can somebody know what's going on beyond the grave? And at the point of salvation, I was set free. For He who the Son sets free is free indeed. Amen. John 8. And I was set free in Christ. And it stuck. Because I think 44 years is a pretty good track record. It's somewhat long enough to say, you believed it then, I believed it then, and I believe it now, and I believe it more and more every day. So, the very first thing we see relative to the resurrection is that witnessing took place. Go and tell. And it says, go quickly and tell. And they departed. Verse 8, notice, they departed quickly with fear and great joy. Their hearts were overwhelmed by this message that He was dead. He took the sin debt with Him. It is finished. And now in Him, you can be made free. Free from the fear of death. Free from the bondage that has wrapped you up of trying to please God all your life, not being able to please Him. So the angel told the women in verse 7, go and tell, and tell the message that the gospel, the good news of life in Christ, will set the captive free. 3 points on go and tell very quickly. First of all, go and tell. As the gospel message is to be shared fervently. It's verse 7. It says, go quickly. And they did go quickly. Folks, we have the cure for a person's dead spirit. Ephesians 2:1, the world is dead in trespasses and sins. They're alienated from God. They're foreigners. By wicked works, they've been separated from God. But we have the message, and in fact, the only message, which will bring life to the dead soul of a person. So we must be quick to share. And the women were compelled in verse 8 to share this liberating message. They knew the significance of the resurrection, and we do as well. We must go and tell. So what do we say? What is it that I actually am to go and tell? I'm to go to the world and say, come and see. Let me share the liberating message about my living Messiah, that He saved me, He forgave me, He gave me life, and I want to love and serve Him all my days. Come and see. That's the message that we're to say to the lost. Come and see. He died. He died for sin. He said that He was going to. The Old Testament prophesied that He would. He rose again as He said that He would. He convinced skeptics. Come and see. And we invite folks to come and hear the message of the gospel. Also, go and tell, as the gospel is to be shared completely. Verse 6 and 7 tell us that Christ died. Notice in verse 6, it says he is risen in verse 7 from the dead. So Christ died, that he was put in a tomb. Notice it's in verse he is not here. Verse 6, it intimates the tomb. He's not there in the tomb, and that he rose again. And that's the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, 1 Corinthians 15. His death was required to pay sin's debt. His burial verified that he actually died, and sin, the penalty for sin was removed. He was the scapegoat. He was sent off into the wilderness by the hand of a righteous man and let go. And that scapegoat in the wilderness was devoured, was consumed, before that righteous man could hardly even get any distance away. The wolves were on that scapegoat in a moment. And sin was taken outside of the camp. Well, when Jesus died for all who would believe, he paid the penalty of sin, and the sin debt was removed, as it were, out of the sight of God in the burial of Christ. The burial of Christ is part of the resurrection, or part of the gospel story, because it tells what happened to the sin debt. It was drowned in the bottom of the sea, separated as far as the east is from the west. I had to get my bearings. I wanted to get that right. The reason I wanted to get that right is because I just said this right there. You said, now, preacher, one point you were talking about in the message that, I'm ahead of you sometimes. At 64, I'm ahead of a few of you. He separated the sin debt as far as the east is from the west. Amen. Never to be remembered or brought to our account again. Wow. What? He did that? Yeah. That's the complete message, that I am accepted in him. And in fact, I am complete in him. Nothing can be added. Nothing must be added. He took care of all of it. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's the one who granted repentance and faith. And he's the one who is holding me secure. 1 Peter 1:5, I'm kept by the power of God. I mean, what kind of eternal life is it anyway? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What kind of everlasting life is it if you can lose it? It's a very strange everlasting life, isn't it? In fact, the Word of God says that there is no condemnation to those who believe, Romans 8:1, and there's no separation. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, Romans 8, verses 38 and 39. And by the way, verse 37 says, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. How can you be more than a conqueror? Have you noticed your Kansas City Royals this week? They're 2-0. They won one game by scoring 14 runs, and they won the second game by scoring 11 runs. They conquered. But was there the possibility of them losing? Statistically, might they not go 162-0 this year? They might not go 162-0, right? Probably. If you're a betting man, are you betting on them not going 162-0? Yeah, you are. So they conquered, but they weren't more than conquerors. They weren't super conquerors like you are spiritually, because to be more than a conqueror means you cannot lose. Amen. Because it's not dependent on you. It's dependent on him, and he is victorious. Thanks be unto God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:57. And so we need to share the entire liberating message of the living Messiah who's come into our hearts, paid the sin debt, and holds us in his hand and will for all eternity. Thirdly and finally, we need to go and tell, as the gospel is designed to go everywhere, to be shared universally. It's not a Jewish gospel. It's not a Gentile gospel. It is the liberating gospel of the Lord Jesus. It's not for Americans. It's for the world and everyone in it. Verse 10, Jesus began his post-resurrection commission to go. It says, then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go and tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there they shall see me. And by the way, another gospel, I think it's in Mark, I'm not certain, I don't remember. It said, go tell my brethren that I've risen from the grave, and Peter. Go tell my brethren and Peter. Why did it say, and Peter? Because Peter's the one who said, I'll follow you to death. It doesn't matter what they do. I'm with you, Jesus. No, Peter, you're going to deny me. You'll deny me three times. And that's exactly what he did. And he went out and wept bitterly. In other words, Jesus was not just concerned about the masses. He was concerned with the minutia, the one, the individual, just like he is about you. God is not so busy. God is not so occupied with the affairs of the universe. Oh, to be sure, he is occupied with the affairs of the universe. But he loves enough. He has such love that he cares about the individual. He called me individually, personally to himself. He sent someone to share the message with me. He sent someone, Brother Cheats, two people in that case, to share the message with you. And by the way, had a praying mom for years and years, and probably praying grandmother. And by the way, Jesus prayed for you as well in the Garden of Gethsemane. Amen. I'm praying for those who will believe from the word of these original ones. And so, if you are here today saved and you're a child of God, you're a believer, it is because God orchestrated a number of things that he blew across your heart. You intersected with the gospel somehow. To God be the glory. We're to share the message universally. It's credible. Over 500 people at one time saw the resurrected Christ. His disciples had deserted him, but they were back. Everyone thought he was gone. And then just a few weeks later, Peter preached with power on the day of Pentecost. And Dr. Luke said, it's our primary mission in life. When he wrote in Luke 24, verses 46 and 47, it behooved Christ. That is, it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. To the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. Romans 1:16 is the power of the gospel. Have you heard the power of the gospel? Have you heard the gospel message? Have you received the Lord Jesus into your own heart? Is he alive in your life? If not, come and see. And if so, go and tell. Because we have a living Messiah to receive. There is one. And we have a liberating message to communicate to family and friends and to the masses and into the nations, so they too may hear of eternal life in the resurrected Christ. Lord, I'm thankful for this, your word, the truth of it, the power of the gospel that changed a life like mine and like so many folks who are here who can identify with this message. Lord Jesus, to you alone is the glory for what you've done in dying, in shedding your blood, in paying sin's debt, and rising from the dead triumphant over sin, the grave, and imputing, crediting your righteousness to the account of all who will believe, to the degree that the debt is paid in full. There's no mortgage left on the penalty of sin for those who have truly believed and said, yes, Lord Jesus. And so we give you thanks for this, for what you've done. Receive our gratefulness and Lord, use us